And so be a high-ranking disciple, and our text there, Mark 9, 33 to 42. You might have heard the phrase, live your best life. Live your best life, apparently attributed to Oprah Winfrey. And what this means is to become the best version of yourself, to become the best version of yourself. Another popular saying is aim high, aim high. And that means if you want to be successful, you need to set ambitious goals and dreams for yourself. And so our text this morning in Mark's Gospel reveals how to live your best life and how to aim high. But in God's Word, we find true wisdom, which is different to worldly wisdom. Sometimes, in fact, true wisdom is the exact opposite of the wisdom of the unbelieving world, as we'll see today. The best version that you and I can be of ourselves is to be what we were designed to be by our Creator. Unique people, made in God's image, bearing His image, and enjoying Him forever as we glorify Him. And so as we come to our text in Mark's Gospel today, we find Jesus and His disciples at Capernaum. On the way from the north, from Caesarea Philippi, journeying to Jerusalem in the south, the place where Jesus will be killed. Capernaum is located on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus chose this town as a base for His ministry in that area, teaching in the synagogue there and in private homes. And as the disciples had been walking south to Capernaum, they'd been talking about something that it seems they were just too embarrassed to disclose to Jesus when He asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" And their reluctance to answer Jesus was likely for two reasons. Firstly, they'd been arguing with one another. And secondly, their argument had been about who was the greatest. Now, have you ever been on one of those family car journeys? I think probably most of us have, perhaps as adults or as children, and there's trouble in the back seat. One sibling says something like, "He poked me first," or "She ate all the chips before the packet got to me," or "Well, that's not fair, it's my turn to sit in the front, not his." Now that's familiar to me and perhaps to some of us here as well. It's just not a pretty picture, is it? And parents in that situation generally hope that nobody outside the family vehicle can hear what's going on, because it's embarrassing. Again, in Mark's Gospel, we find that the disciples are generally not put in a good light because Mark is telling it how it was. We can read about the stupidity and the slowness and the pettiness of the 12 disciples and feel kind of quite superior to this rather pathetic group of childish men who walked with Jesus about 2,000 years ago. However, you and I be wise to listen carefully to what Jesus taught them and apply the truth to our own lives. As God's word warns us, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. So our text this morning encourages us in how to live our best lives in Christ and to aim high with the goal of being a high-ranking disciple of Jesus. And so we're going to see this in 3 points this morning. Firstly, true greatness humbly serves all others. Secondly, true greatness is not narrowly exclusive. And thirdly, true greatness is carefully gentle. So firstly, true greatness humbly serves all others. So how is a great person different to other people in the world? They may live in a particularly expensive home where someone else does the cooking, the laundry, the shoe polishing, and the gardening for them. They may have a chauffeur to drive them around in their fancy car. Some VIPs even have people who go shopping for them, professional gift buyers who choose presents on their behalf. We see this general pattern through human societies, all down through history. And we know that the disciples had this idea of greatness in their minds when they were arguing amongst themselves as they traveled to Capernaum. Because later in Mark's Gospel, in chapter 10, Mark records that two of them, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, wanted positions of the greatest honor close to Jesus, one at his right hand and the other at his left. Jewish society in the first century was much more hierarchical than 21st century Kiwi society is today. At the top in Roman-occupied Israel were the scribes and the Pharisees, of whom Jesus said, "They love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others." Not surprisingly, the disciples thought like other people in the world. Greatness is about having a prominent position, about being honored by lots of other people and served by others. The disciples had worldly wisdom, but they needed the wisdom of God. And so Jesus sat down in the house in Capernaum and called the 12 to himself. And he said this, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and the servant of all. Notice here that the priority in what Jesus says is the exact opposite of the way the world generally functions. And so if we were to express this in terms of the general pattern of the world, we might come up with something like this. If anyone would be first, he must be first of all and master of all. This worldly wisdom, in fact, found frightening expression in the concept of the Übermensch, the overman, developed in the 19th century by the philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, and then adopted by Adolf Hitler and the Nazis in the 20th century. In contrast, Jesus teaches that true greatness is being the servant of all. And the Greek word translated servant here, as you may well know, is the word from which we get our English word deacon. The word servant refers to a person who, and I quote from my dictionary, gives assistance by performing certain duties, often of a humble or menial nature, including mundane tasks such as waiting on tables or caring for the needs of others in a household. Jesus graphically demonstrated this greatness of being a servant when he washed the feet of his disciples, explaining to them, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Jesus affirmed, you see, both his greatness as teacher and Lord and his willingness to be a humble servant. I mean, think about all the different kinds of people that Jesus served during his earthly ministry. Lepers, tax collectors, those publicly known to be sinners, Gentiles, even Judas, the one who would betray him to death. Jesus truly is the humble servant of all. As Mark will write in the next chapter, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus is great and has always been so. And yet we read those words in Philippians chapter 2, that though he was in the form of God, he didn't account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I want to speak now to those of us who are in the Lord, those of us who believe savingly in Christ. And so I address you as brothers and sisters and say that Jesus has humbly served you more completely than anybody else in the world ever has or ever will. It is through the humble service of Jesus Christ that you and I are saved. And he calls us, brothers and sisters, to greatness in his kingdom. I think we could say that he calls you and me to become the best version of ourselves and to aim high. And so will you aim, in light of what we've already seen this morning, will you aim to be a high-ranking disciple in the kingdom of Christ? Will you willingly serve others, all kinds of people, both within this congregation, this church, and outside of her? Will you lower yourself, humble yourself to serve others, whoever they may be? Because you see, the clear truth of Scripture is this is the pathway to greatness in the kingdom. And Jesus, and I've said this many times from this pulpit, but Jesus does not ask of you or me anything that he himself has not already done to a far greater degree. If you will, he leads by example. True greatness is achievable by everybody in this church. But not only here, which brings us to our second point. True greatness is not narrowly exclusive. So I don't know if you've noticed in life, but as fallen human beings, we just have a tendency to separate ourselves into two groups: us and them. And you can see this in lots of places, lots of situations. In schools, the in-group looks down on the uncool crowd. In the workplace, often the management looks down on the employees, the workers. And sadly, this us and them mindset also occurs in churches. Jenny and I were once members of a congregation in a different denomination quite a few years ago. And people used to tell a joke about themselves in those churches. And it went something like this. And remember, I'm not very good at telling jokes. One day, St. Peter was giving a group tour of heaven, a place where there were many, many people from all different backgrounds praising God from all walks of life. And then Peter and this group came to this high brick wall, enclosing completely an area. And someone in the group asked, "Well, who's in there?" To which Peter replied, "Ah, that's the," and then he gave the name of the denomination. "They think they're the only people up here." Well, it was kind of funny, but it was kind of not. And it's actually something that many church groupings have this kind of idea about, that really they're the only ones. Even in our Reformed churches, some people can think that we alone are the true church, superior to others. And it's possible to get that idea from the Belgic Confession, Article 29, which speaks of the true and false church, stating that these two churches are easily recognized and distinguished from each other. And that was an entirely accurate and true statement when it was made by Guido de Bray in 1561. But we know that within 100 years, the situation had changed. And we know that from the Westminster Confession, which states that particular churches are more or less pure to the extent to which the doctrine of the gospel is taught and embraced. The ordinances are administered and public worship is performed more or less purely in them. And so Jesus teaches here that true greatness in his kingdom is not narrowly exclusive. And the lesson begins when John says, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." And so this unnamed person that John refers to clearly believed in Jesus because they were casting out demons in his name. But this person wasn't one of the 12 disciples. And the disciples' reasoning seems to have been that this work of exorcising demons was exclusively theirs. And it's certainly true that Jesus had sent the 12 out in pairs and had given them authority over unclean spirits. Mark records that in chapter 6, verse 7. But the power to do this wasn't their own. It was Jesus himself who gave the power. And ironically, it was the disciples themselves who failed to cast out an unclean spirit from a possessed boy in chapter 9 earlier, because they lacked faith in Christ. And Jesus corrects the narrow-minded focus of his disciples, saying of this other person outside the 12 who'd been casting out demons, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon after to speak evil of me, for the one who is not against us is for us." The person casting out demons in Jesus' name was on the side, if you will, of Christ. And the phrase Jesus uses, "for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me," is likely a gently phrased comparison between the effective ministry of this other person outside the 12 and the ineffective ministry of the disciples who lacked faith in this particular area. All service, faithfully and sincerely rendered in Jesus' name, is evidence of a person being a true disciple. And there are many, many churches throughout New Zealand, throughout the world, with different names, in which there are faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. Jesus emphasized the wideness of the kingdom of God when he says, "For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." Even a small act of service, such as providing another disciple with some water to drink for the sake of Christ, evidences the servant heart of another disciple of the Lord. Thank you, deacons, for the glass of water. Notice, however, that there is an us and a them in what Jesus says in Jesus' kingdom. The one who is not against us is for us. Ultimately, the Bible is very clear about this. Ultimately, there are only two categories of people: those who belong to Christ and those who do not belong to Christ. Humble service of all kinds of people is an evidence of belonging to the Lord. And so, in light of our text, we need to be careful here, as a church, as individuals, not to be exclusive by questioning the service of others who do not belong to this church or our own particular denomination. It is true that there are some people who are not true disciples of Jesus, who may serve others and say or even believe that they're serving in his name when in fact they are not. And we are wise to remember, I'm wise to remember, that we, you and I, do not infallibly know the true heart of other people as God does. The kingdom of God congregation is much larger than any particular church or group of churches. And the day is coming when we will see those of us, all of us, will see the extent of the church universal, a congregation, every tribe, language, people, and nation. And on that day, Jesus will perfectly separate out those who belong to him from those who do not, as a shepherd separates sheep from a goats, using the words of Christ in Matthew 25. And so do you know this morning which group you belong to, which group you will be part of on the day of judgment when this separation occurs? Eternal life is exclusively for those who are true disciples of Jesus Christ, predestined for adoption in God's family. And so at this point, I'd like to call each person here to come to Christ in repentance and faith. And many of us, we know the Lord Jesus. We've come many times before. Let's come again today. And perhaps you're someone who's listening either here or on live stream or in a recording, and you've never come to this humble servant who is the greatest of all. And his word this morning calls you to come. However, whilst we recognize there are two categories of people ultimately, we are not to be narrowly exclusive in how we view other servants of the Lord. A high-ranking disciple humbly serves all others. A high-ranking disciple is thankful for and accepting of the faithful service of all disciples of Christ throughout the world and down through history. And a high-ranking disciple is carefully gentle, which brings us to our last point this morning. True greatness is carefully gentle. Now, I'm thankful that generally speaking, in many areas, but not always, the vulnerability of children is widely recognized today. Churches like this have or are working towards a child protection policy written with the aim of safeguarding the young from abuse. But it was not that way in the first century Roman Empire. Children were seen as having little importance. They were often treated with contempt and viewed merely as property. They were not valued for who they were, but for their present or future contribution to the family business. There was widespread child abandonment and murder of infants. Child abuse was very much a way of life, and there was little or no protection for the vulnerable. In ancient Rome, fathers had absolute power over their children. A father could condemn his child to die simply by commanding it done. In a papyrus letter that's been found, written by a man called Hilarion to his expectant wife on the 17th of June, 1 BC, he instructs his wife, "If it was a male child, let it live. If it was female, cast it out." Now, the fact that children feature prominently in the public ministry of Jesus is further evidence of his divine character, because we know that God deeply cares for the vulnerable, the oppressed, and the needy. And so after revealing how to be truly great by being last of all and a servant of all, Mark records that Jesus took a child and put him in the midst of them and took the child in his arms. Jesus gently and tenderly embraced a child. And the Greek word here indicates a little child, what we might call an infant today. And then he said to his disciples, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." And so Jesus is actually teaching a number of different truths here. So let me lay these out for us. Firstly, the disciples are to become like little children without pretensions to greatness, but rather to have a humble trust in Jesus. That's what we saw in our first point. Now, the Aramaic term that Jesus would have used for child also means in Aramaic servant, so there's a bit of a wordplay going on here. The disciples are not to be narrowly exclusive, but to receive all other servants of Christ, no matter how small or insignificant they may seem to be. And that's what we saw in our second point. And thirdly, the Greek word receive here has the meaning to welcome. And so just as Jesus carefully and gently welcomed a vulnerable child to himself, so the disciples are to serve all kinds of people, even the smallest and seemingly insignificant, and to serve them tenderly. Now, Jesus drives this third lesson home with a very strong warning in verse 42. "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it will be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." Now, the Greek word translated little ones there is the word that we get our English word micro from, as in microscope or microorganism. Micro means very small. And so the direct reference here is to other disciples who serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to small children like the one Jesus took in his arms. But it also includes the small and seemingly insignificant and unimportant people in the world, the vulnerable, the outcast, the weak, the unattractive, the awkward, the difficult to get along with. A truly great disciple of Jesus serves all kinds of people and is especially careful not to cause little ones to stumble into sin. A truly great disciple is carefully gentle with others, especially the vulnerable. Now, Jesus stresses the importance of this by warning that those who are not carefully gentle with others who are weak, including physically, mentally, emotionally, and or spiritually, will suffer greatly. He uses this graphic image of having a heavy stone put around your neck and then being thrown into the sea to helplessly drown. And this was actually the punishment inflicted by the Romans in Galilee on some of the leaders of an insurrection movement by the early zealot leader Judas the Galilean. Now, we could unprofitably speculate here on the nature of God's punishment for rash, harsh ministry to others and get ourselves into all kinds of theological errors. But the point here is the way that we serve others and the way that we view other disciples of Christ, especially the weak and the vulnerable, is very, very important. I think that's the key message that Jesus is bringing here. And so if you take home that message from this lesson of Christ, then you've been listening. And so as we close, let's just think about for a moment the ways that you and I might be less than careful and less than gentle with others. Here are a few thoughts you may have, others of your own. We may be too quick to try and fix other people without actually understanding them or their situations well, and perhaps without recognizing that it takes time. It takes time for the Lord to work in our lives and to change us, and often the changes come pretty slowly, certainly in my life. Maybe in yours too. And we might forget that at times and be impatient with others, thinking, come on, just get it together. How you just buck up. Patient with others, especially those who are weak and vulnerable. We might get frustrated at other people who just seem weak and unsanctified, perhaps, to us, and have a somewhat superior attitude. And Jesus warns against that. We might struggle to love other people, especially those who are different from us. And the Lord has blessed this church because he has given to us so much opportunity to love other people who are different to us. It's one of the blessings of this church. We're so diverse. The Lord is presenting us with just wonderful opportunities to put into practice all these things he's teaching us. Let me encourage you to look to Jesus this morning as your teacher. You look to me, you'll find imperfection. It doesn't take much to find it. But you look to Christ, you'll find perfection. So look to him. He gave his life, brothers and sisters, as a ransom for us. And he calls each one of us to be high-ranking disciples in his kingdom, humbly serving all others, including very much those who are weak and vulnerable, not being narrowly exclusive, but recognizing and giving thanks for the service of other Christians, even though they may be in different churches, in different places, different denominations, and carefully and gently serving everyone, especially those who are different to us, and perhaps those who are more difficult to love. So live your best life and aim high. Aim to be a top-ranking disciple in God's kingdom. And remember that if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and the servant of all. Amen.